enables us to understand the measure of the love of God that he holds out to sinners. And here we have a window into the heart of God. We want to know his character, we want to know his nature, we want to know his grace. And here in the extent of his giving, there is a display piece to us of the wonderful heart of God toward those that are lost in sin. So let's consider what he gave. Well, we're told here that he gave his only son.
Thank you for joining with us on Let the Bible Speak. Today we turn to that great text, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One of our children used to recite that verse, and they say, God gave his only forgotten Son. I trust in your life that he is not forgotten, but that the Lord Jesus is in your heart, and that he is your Lord and Savior. As I'm going to preach today, one of the most difficult things is to preach on those very familiar texts. And this is one of the best known texts in the Bible. And yet it boggles the mind. God so loved the world. Even John seems to have run short of words when he was describing the infinite nature of God's love toward sinful men. We'll be looking at that today as we turn to our message. Al Smith will sing for us, This Love is Mine. Ah, what a testimony to have the love of the Lord Jesus in your heart and to know that he died on the cross even just for you. Our testimony time is by a man from New Zealand, C.H. Hinman, and this is another tribute to how we know that we are born again. Stay tuned as we come to Let the Bible Speak today from the pulpit of our church on John 3:16.
To be stuck for words is a sign that you're way over your head in any subject. And I have to confess at the outset here this morning that I am absolutely stuck for words when it comes to preaching this subject of the love of God. One of the difficulties is that in the English language, we hardly have a synonym for the word love. We hardly have other like powerful words that convey your word. For example, if you say to your wife, I like you, well, that goes so far. If you say that I have an interest in you, that goes so far. But I can't think of any other word in the English language that replaces the word love. And yet in the Bible, there are many words for the word love that have their own shade of meaning. Today, as we come to John 3:16, we are introduced, and I must, in faithfulness to expound and explain this text, introduce you to that Bible word agapeo. It is the word for love that consumes. The love that absolutely burns you up with desire that you might achieve a particular end. Now, there's another angle to this word, and it is the love that is for your enemies. And that's the mystery of the love of God in John 3:16. This word agapeo, that God loves sinners, those that defy him, those that deny him, those that rebel against him, those that have declared their hatred against him, and by our sinful carnal natures have displayed our resistance to God. Yet God, in his mighty grace, overcomes with that all-consuming love to break down our resistance and to bring us into a real, enjoyable, and eternal love relationship. Now, John uses this word 37 times in his gospel, and he uses it again 28 times in his first epistle. John, who wrote this gospel, wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and so all of these emphasis is upon this word that loves men in spite of our wickedness and our rebellion. Now, Albert Barnes, the Bible commentator, has said that this does not mean that God approves of man's sin, but that he has benevolence, feelings of grace towards them. Now, this kind of love is an absolute mystery to us. It's easy to love those that love you. It's easy to throw your arms around someone who is returning that love in response. But this is the love of God that is so vast, so extensive, and of course, that is based upon the word so. And here is the love that must stagger the mind of every sinner, and it must be the very foundation of every Christian. We've been singing about the love of God, greater than the ocean, and so on. How can we worship our God if we are not at least swimming in the enjoyment of this wonderful love of God? This, of course, is the gospel in a nutshell, just 25 words. We're living in the age of texting, when you have to send short messages over phone devices. And this is the whole gospel text in 25 words. Every element of the gospel necessary to bring you or any soul to a knowledge of the wonders of God's grace is all wrapped up in this one statement. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to begin today with looking at the measure of God's love. I have a number of key points. You'll find them under the M words. And the first one here is the measure of God's love. The word so is the word of degree. It can only be measured in the greatness of his giving. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. What he gave enables us to understand the measure of the love of God that he holds out to sinners. And here we have a window into the heart of God. We want to know his character. We want to know his nature. We want to know his grace. And here in the extent of his giving, there is a display piece to us of the wonderful heart of God toward those that are lost in sin. So let's consider what he gave. Well, we're told here that he gave his only Son. And that's why I wanted us to just dwell a little on Genesis 22 with Abram, when he was asked to give his only Son to God on Mount Moriah in sacrifice. That was the ultimate test. If God had said to Abram, would you give one of your servants? What kind of test would that be? Give one of your animals as a sacrifice. That would be so little. But his only Son, the son of his old age, the son on whom was pinned all the hopes of the future progeny and the covenant of the very gospel that Abram left Ur of the Chaldees to enter into. Now, all of this was to be laid on the altar. Everything was pinned on the very gift that he was giving to God. And likewise, when God gave his only Son. He was in reality giving himself, all of himself. And if we understand something of the Trinity and the unity of persons and the undivided essence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, when God gave his Son, he gave all of himself. Now, do I expect you to understand that? No, I can't even begin to understand this. We are in the realm of the infinite mysteries of God's nature and God's heart towards sinners. But he's speaking in such powerful terms. With Abram, there was a substitute. There was a ram caught in the thicket that Abram could replace Isaac and lay the knife into the lamb rather than his son. But God gave, that's history now, he gave his son. He gave him to death, to suffering on that cruel cross. The word begotten, well, in that there is again a re-emphasis of the one similar like nature between God the Father and God the Son. That emphasizes the oneness between Father and Son. Our Lord Jesus was also the bosom companion of the Father. If I think of Jacob for a moment, he had 12 sons, and he loved Joseph and Benjamin because they were the sons of Rachel. They were his favorite sons. And Joseph, he gave that coat of many colors. And I think if we know Jacob, he would have given up one of his other sons quite, well, less reluctantly. But Joseph, Benjamin, and here is God now giving the darling of his bosom. That's how we read of it in Proverbs chapter 8. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. And God, if not for all of the 33 years, at least for the 3 hours on the cross, gave his son in a broken fellowship. And God turned his back upon his own son, whom he loved and had eternal, wonderful communion. If you think, as the Lord Jesus taught, that one soul is worth more than the whole world, what then is the fellowship of God's Son worth? It's inestimable. It is infinite. And yet God gave his own Son. And we're told by the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:32 that when God gave his Son, he gave with him every covenant blessing, that he that hath delivered up his Son hath also freely given us all things. It's like someone who is given the gift of a house. I'll not use the lottery, I'll get away from that, but maybe an inheritance. And someone is left the inheritance of a home. And of course, you think of becoming the new owner of a beautiful new home. But what about furniture? What about carpets? What about drapes? What about all the appliances? What about all the things that are required as you would occupy a new home? And then when you are ushered in and you discover that they're all there, they're all in place, everything required is provided in the gift of this home. And when God gave the gift of his Son, he gave you eternal life, he gives you peace, he gives you fellowship, he gives you repentance, he gives you faith, he gives you every covenant blessing, every aspect of redemption is included in the one giving of his Son. And so here is the extent and the wonderful measure of the gift. No wonder John calls it God so loved. It's immeasurable. The meter clock is filled with this truth, and it only goes to convince us of the mighty heart of God that is toward us. Now, truth is truth, but do you enjoy this? As a Christian, Maybe you are not saved. Maybe you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus yet. And you're grappling with these things. The measure of the gospel is so important. As you come under the banner of salvation. And because of John 3:16, and God's, what we've called here, agape love, this love that consumes, you can be sure of the love of God to your soul at any moment of each day, in any time of need, and any hour of temptation and trial. Let this be the foundation and the enjoyment of your Christian life. Now, unbelief would tell us this cannot be. But John 3:16 tells us so. To deny the love of God is really to fly in the face of mercy, to fly in the face of all the fullness of God's grace. So much for the measure. I know we've only scratched the surface. I know we haven't really begun to grapple with it. But let me tell you, when we are gone from this world, and as the hymn Amazing Grace says, 10,000 years with Him, we will still be exploring John 3:16 in its truth. God so loved. That's the measure. We come now to the merit of His love. When God decreed to send His Son, He fully intended to bring sinners into mercy and to full salvation. But it was not a cheap, it was not a senseless, it was not mere empty words. There was payment or merit behind all that God planned and decreed to do. Through the merit of sacrifice by His suffering on the cross. You can't get away from the cross when you look at John chapter 3, verse 16. When God gave His Son, it was not for a flash in the sky. It was on the cross to die. Let that fill your heart. Let that be the very understanding of this text. This was not just to impress men. It was not just to give us the idea, but rather there was real, actual suffering demanded. And for that, our Lord Jesus took a human body, and for that, He went to the cross. Now, parents can give up their children to distant lands, missionary work, whatever it is. It's easy to give up your children to such causes if you know that they're going to be appreciated and received. But God knew that His Son would be rejected, despised, crucified by the cruel hands of men. And yet God gave to this work to merit, to purchase our salvation. And such a sacrifice had to bear everything necessary to purchase eternal life. And in the death, in the suffering of the Lord Jesus, it demanded payment to the law. It meant that He would offer Himself as a sacrifice for sin. He took the role of a redeemer and He went to the cross. And so there was no other way, no other way of redemption, no other way of salvation. And our Lord Jesus merited eternal life for sinners.
We may sound the depths of all the mighty oceans. We may tell the distance to the farthest star. But the mighty love of God cannot be measured. Its dimensions are so high, so deep, so far. This love is mine, I cannot comprehend it. This love revealed in Christ my Lord divine. When on the tree he died for me, God's wondrous, glorious, mighty love, this love is mine. I behold his love in every golden sunset. I can see it in the beauty of a flower, and I feel it in my heart since Jesus touched me and redeemed me by his wonder-working power. And someday I'll thank him face to face in glory, when with all the millions at his feet I fall, and through countless ages there I'll live rejoicing, sing forever at the wonder of it all. This love is mine, I cannot comprehend it. This love revealed in Christ my Lord divine. When on the tree he died for me, God's wondrous, glorious, mighty love, this love is mine.
Our testimony time today is from C.H. Hinman from New Zealand, and he adds his testimony to how we may know that we are born again. He says, I was born into this world on the 10th of June, 1859. I was born again or begotten of the Spirit on 10th of May, 1880. For the first 20 years, I was simply a natural man, religious indeed, but unregenerate and unsaved. Since that eventful morning when the Holy Spirit implanted the Word of God in my heart, I have been, notwithstanding many failures, a child of God and an heir of the kingdom. The change was not reformation, but a new birth, introducing the subject of it into a new world to which I had hitherto been a stranger. Perhaps a few lines as to how this great change came about may help the hearer. After years of spiritual blindness, hollow and heartless profession without possession, I was, through the mercy of God, brought under a different order of ministry. In place of the old dry sermon that fell upon deaf ears and an unawakened conscience, I heard a simple, vigorous, and powerful exposition of the Word of God. This let the light of heaven in upon me. My conscience was reached and convicted. My whole life was laid bare. The mask of formalism was torn off, and I soon realized that with all my religion, I had no real peace, no true salvation. This gave me a great shock, but a great shock was just what I needed. At first I was angry and did my utmost to find fault with the preacher and his preaching, but this gave me no comfort. The more I heard, the more I was convinced that he was right and I was wrong. To this preaching I had to listen, whether I wished it or not. Yet the more I listened, the more I was convinced that I was a lost sinner on my way to a lost eternity. My baptism had told me that I was made a member of Christ, a child of God, and an heir of the kingdom of heaven. But I knew now that this was a mere sham and a delusion. Well, I knew I was in the world and of it, and this only was my portion. I now became seriously alarmed, deeply convicted, utterly wretched. Yet, thank God, I did not strive against it, but on the contrary, I did my best to get out of the difficulty. My efforts, however, only made matters worse and increased my darkness. I tried to reform, to mend my ways, to feel better, but it brought no satisfaction, no peace. Peace with God is not found on these lines. Neither do we become children of God by inward struggles or outward reform. Like others, however, I had to exhaust my resources when my extremity became God's opportunity. When I ceased to struggle, stood still in utter helplessness, he revealed the all-sufficiency of the finished work of Christ. Oh, what a moment! The moment of my lifetime, when I, a guilty, lost, and helpless sinner, stood still and listened to the words, "It is finished," John 19:30. To this my heart responded, "Lord, I believe it. Thou hast finished the work, paid my debt, met the claims of God. I do believe it." That moment I was saved. I was born again. The inward spiritual change had taken place. Thus I was a child of God. Not merely now in name or profession, but in deed and in truth. How simple it all was, and how I wondered as not seeing it before. Yet upon that change, that decision, that definite acceptance of Christ as my own personal Savior, my whole future for time and eternity depended. Now what about you? Do you have this testimony that you are born again? Do not miss the mark. Do not try to reform, but realize that you need to be regenerated, born of the Spirit. And I'll certainly add my amen to that, and if I can be of any personal help, feel free to be in touch with us here. The announcements are now coming up, and we want you to take down the address, the website, phone number. Be in touch if I can be of any personal help. And, of course, remember the invitation to our church services. Thank you for joining with us on Let the Bible Speak today. This is Ian Gallagher, pastor of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. If I can be of any personal help, I'd be delighted to hear from you, either by phone or by email. You can call me at 604-576-1091 or email me through the website. And the website, I hope, will be a blessing to you. You will find Q&A articles. You will find other gospel literature if you want to know the way of salvation. And all the events and details of life at our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. For those who wish to join our services, but perhaps not in the area, you can join us by webcast on Sundays at 10:30 and 6 p.m. You can go to our website, cloverdalefpc.ca, and on the homepage you will see the live button. It turns a bright red as soon as our services come on, at about 10:25, just before the morning service, and at 5:55, just before the 6 p.m. service. And you can join us, worship with us, and I trust that God will bless you. For our listeners in Victoria, we want to invite you along to our Victoria Free Presbyterian Church. Services are at 11 and 6. The address is 733 Van Alman Avenue. And you can go to either our website or Victoria Free Presbyterian Church website. So may the Lord bless you richly. Thank you for being a part of the program today, and we look forward to hearing from you. That's one of our great encouragements, just to know that you're listening in to our daily broadcast as we let the Bible speak.